to say about it. If you want, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 55. We're going to look at a verse there, but there's a lot of scripture we'll be looking at tonight, and that's why I've got all those references down for you in your notes. Now, Psalm 55, that's a psalm that I've already preached quite some time ago when we were spending Sundays looking at Psalms. The context of Psalm 55, David relates his troubles, like a lot of the psalms, in the first part, verses 1 through 14. He's relating all of his troubles, and then I always thought verse 15 was interesting. He spells out the doom of the wicked, okay? In other words, here's God, here's everything that's going on, here's everything that they're doing, and then verse 15, it's like, God's going to take care of you. You're in trouble. And he just lays out the doom that they're going to be feeling. Now, after feeling downcast and defeated, we can probably relate to this. He spends the first 14 verses relating, rehashing all of his troubles, everything that's going on, everything they're doing, rehashing all of that. Now, we'll just call it rehashing, okay? How many of you have ever rehashed your way into joy? Doesn't happen, does it? No. Philippians 4:7 or 4:8, you know, what do we think on these things? And there's no rehashing in that verse there, okay? So, David's been rehashing all of this stuff. He's feeling downcast. He's feeling defeated, discouraged, and he didn't get there right away. I want to point that out. It came from that rehashing. And we don't know, okay, we could read verses 1 through 14 in maybe 60 seconds. I think there's more time there, because we don't know what was going on before that 60 seconds of 14 verses. So the stuff has been on his mind, and he's hashing and rehashing it, and he's gotten to the point to where he's downcast, defeated, discouraged, maybe even depressed. It's an ongoing situation in his life. Now, we can relate to this, okay? It's this ongoing situation or the circumstances, they're ongoing, they're weighing him down. He'd had enough. It's like, he can't take anymore. And then he remembers, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, and then he remembers, oh, yeah, pray. And that's what he does there in verse 17. He prays. Now, too many believers, I think, we forget the tremendous privilege that belongs to us as children of God. We have a privilege that is unequaled by any other in the world. We get to talk to God. The privilege of praying. Why is it a privilege? Okay, first of all, it allows access to God. It allows access to God. Number one, let's go ahead and look at that verse, Psalm 55 and 17. Here's where David, after whatever time took place of this ongoing circumstance, and he's now in this blah stage, he's like, oh yeah, pray. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Wow, that is a huge shift from the prior verses in that psalm, which I think those prior verses are representative of some time span prior to him realizing, oh, yeah, pray. When we pray, let me ask you this. When we pray, who are we addressing? God, okay? Yes. Now, does that excite you? Does that leave you with this sense of, oh, wow? Or when we're praying, who are we addressing? God? Or is it more like that? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." Now, let's just look at the pictures there that God is giving us about himself, okay? He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. So look at your hand, okay? What could you put, how much water could you hold in your hand without it spilling out? A teaspoon of water, maybe, okay? That would be every drop of water on the earth in God's hands. Just think about that. Every drop of water on earth. Now, if you look at the Indian Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, pick an ocean, okay? Throw you in that ocean and back up far enough into space to where you can see the whole ocean. You are so totally insignificant in that picture. You're not even visible, okay? Now, take all of the oceans I'm not thinking of the right word. Put them all into God's hand and throw you in there. Now you're really insignificant. Wow. Okay. This is God. And there's all the oceans of the world, all the water, all the rivers and streams and lakes right there in the palm of his hand. Now, let's look at that next one. And he meted out heaven with the span. How big? Let's go to our resident expert when it comes to science. Delbert, okay? Tell us, how big is the universe? Oh, my. That's the scientific answer. We can't even measure it. It's so big. First of all, we can't even measure it. We don't have units of measure like feet, miles. We have to go light years, okay? Which is the distance light travels in 1 year, okay? It's so great they measure it that way. And still, they don't know how big the universe is, the heavens, okay? This verse just said, he measures it with a span. A span is your hand. That's God. First of all, he's able to measure the heavens. And he measures it with the span. With the span of his hand, right there. Now, put us in there somewhere. Totally insignificant. Let's look at the next one. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Okay, I'm not quite sure the technical aspects of a measure as far as what we could compare it to. But if you take like a measuring spoon, okay, take all the dust, all the sand of the earth, put it right there. That's God. Okay, now throw you on the beach. Totally insignificant. One more. Weighs the mountains and the hills on a scale. Okay, all the mountains, all the hills in the entire world, Mount Ararat, the Himalayas, Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, every big mountain, plus all the hills, and he's got a scale that can measure all of them. That's God. Okay, now throw me and Jeremy in there on our backpacking trip. Totally insignificant. Now, one more passage here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. In other words, they continue to exist. God. When we are praying, we are addressing God. Remember, all of that comparison, totally insignificant. And yet, out of everything he created, he said, you get to talk to me. This totally insignificant part of his creation, when you look at size in comparison, he said, you get to talk to me. I think it's the next line there in your notes. Prayer brings us into his presence. There we are in the palm of his hand, swimming in the ocean. We can't even see it. And we get to, in a sense, leave that and go into his presence. Two verses to go along with that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Wow. Looking at that picture still, totally insignificant. He invites us to talk to him. And not only can we talk to him, but we also get mercy and grace from him, who, if we looked at the palm of his hand, we wouldn't see any people at all. And yet all the inhabitants of the earth are there swimming in that ocean, so to speak. And he selects us to talk to him and then give us mercy and grace on top of that. One more verse to go along with that. Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're not just the insignificant thing in the ocean. It says he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We have a place next to him in heaven. But I want to point out something I think is very significant about this verse. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with prayer, but this is just some good doctrine for us to pick up on. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what makes this all possible, is Christ. So I am, as a believer, I am in Christ. When I pray now, when I pray, the Son, who has already been exalted and sitting next to God at the throne, okay? The Son, Jesus, because I am in Jesus, he intercedes, and the Father sees me through the filter of his Son, based on Ephesians 2:6. We're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God looks through the filter of Jesus, and as he's looking through the filter of Jesus, he hears me. This is what literally allows us access to the throne room of heaven. Our access is by invitation. God invites us into his throne room. Now, I want you to consider, it's a throne room. Hebrews 4:16 calls it a throne room. Okay, we can come boldly to the throne. In ancient times, ancient kings, they were mostly not approachable. You couldn't get to see the king. Can you think of someone in the Old Testament who had to deal with that? Esther, right. And what was her greatest fear? Right. So she was just going to barge in. You didn't do that, okay? And hope that the king held out his scepter to her, which would signify, okay, I'm not going to kill you for barging into my throne room. And she was married to him. Okay? Our king invites us to come to him. God invites us to come to him. Oh, what a privilege it is to pray. Do we have privileges here in the United States? Absolutely. The Bill of Rights, right? That gives us some privileges, some freedoms. And truth is, if we don't appreciate and respect those, we'll lose them. God gives us this amazing privilege of prayer. I'm not suggesting we'll lose them. But we are responsible to use that privilege that God's given to us. Secondly, it is available to all believers. That passage that I read to you from Ephesians 2:6, he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, okay? That's the key. And prayer is available to all believers. Who were some big time prayers in the Bible? Who comes to your mind? Daniel, okay, yes. Hannah, okay. Who else? Hezekiah, all right. David? No, is that what you said? David? Yes. James, okay. Moses? Paul, right, Paul. Abraham? Jesus, maybe? Yeah, okay. We got to throw him in there too. Now, David, Moses, Abraham, Jesus, Paul, and some of the other ones that were mentioned. What do you notice about the names of those that came to our mind when I asked that question? They're all, we might categorize them as big-time believers in the Bible. Okay, they were the name brand of believers in the Bible. There's stuff written about them in the Bible, like whole chapters in multiple books, perhaps. Big time believers, spiritual giants. But prayer is not just open. It's not open to just the super giants, the super saints. No qualifications are needed to talk to God. That's the cool thing about prayer. Normal people in the Bible talk to God. Jackie mentioned Hannah there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a publican, a tax collector, okay, that talked to God. Luke 18:13. Here's what he said. It's about him. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, wait a minute. We just started this by saying prayer is open to all believers. But notice the prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the one prayer, the only prayer from someone who is, we would say, not saved, that God hears from an unsaved person. That's the only one. And there is an example, too, in the Bible of, and he's not really a super saint, a thief. Happened to be on the cross next to Jesus. He had no Bible training whatsoever. And look what he says, Luke 23:42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Sometimes our prayers are determined by our feelings. Okay? Just think about that for a moment. Do we do that? Our prayers are determined by our feelings. Whether or not we pray is sometimes determined by our feelings. Never feel that you have no right to pray. Jesus purchased that right on the cross. It has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with him. And he paid for it in full. God, Jesus, He paid that price, and now he calls on us to pray. Your family needs you to pray. Your community needs you, us, to pray. Our church needs us to pray, okay? Prayer is a privilege because it also anticipates God's answer. Now, Isaiah 65, verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I love that verse. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. Before you even pray for your prayer request, God has already started the wheels in motion to bring about the answer. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where when it got answered, and then you sit and think about it and think, wait a minute, in order for this to have happened, it had to have started 2 weeks ago for everything to be in place. That's what's going on here. Before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Anticipating God's answer means believing that God will hear and that he will answer. Do we believe that God will hear and that he will answer? Remember kind of the example I threw out last week, okay? We're praying for rain. No, how did I say that? Yeah, we're praying for rain and we walk out of the house with our umbrella even though the sun's shining bright. Do we really pray believing that God's going to answer? This truth, Isaiah 65, 24, that should give us confidence because God said it. It's true, okay? Whether we believe it or feel like it's true or not, it is true. Think of it. We are not just talking to the air. We are speaking to God. And he's listening, he's hearing, and he's already started to answer before we even ask. And his desire is to answer our prayers. He desires to answer them. Let me see. Most of us in here are parents, or have been. Don't we as parents usually desire to fulfill our kids' requests? That was the hardest thing, I think, one of the hardest things about being a parent when the kids are little. Can I have a cookie? Well, a good parent's supposed to say no, right? Whoever came up with that anyway? You want to say yes because you love the joy on their face when they get a cookie or they get to stay up later than normal or play another video game or something like that. That's why it's so great when you get to be a grandparent. You don't have to say no. Everything is yes. God's desire is to answer our prayers. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Folks, prayer is a privilege because it achieves the impossible. Number four, achieves the impossible. Matthew 17, 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Any of you guys thrown mountains around lately? Well, Jesus must have just been speaking figuratively there. Folks, that is not just a cliched Christian slogan, okay? That faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed. This is truth. Right from Jesus' lips. He said this, so it's not a lie. Prayer, here's a true statement for us. Prayer has the ability to unleash the supernatural in this world. We see examples of it in the Bible. these people in the Bible that prayed, and it was like, whoa, miracles happened. We're still praying to the same God. And the same God has a desire to answer our prayers. So prayer, I know there's maybe lots of questions, okay, at this point, and we're going to kind of work through some things throughout the weeks here. One of the weeks, I'll just say this, one of the weeks we're going to look at the problem of unanswered prayers, okay? But for now, we need to realize this truth here. This is what God has said. Prayer has this ability to unleash the supernatural in this world. Elijah on Mount Carmel, there was some supernatural stuff going on there, okay? The prophets of Baal, they're doing their thing up on that mount. All day long, it's just past midday, okay, getting towards evening, and nothing. They're not getting anything done from their God. Now it's Elijah's turn. He prays. And it's only, we're going to have it on the screen here in just a moment. It's only, it must have been some wow of a prayer, right? Have you ever thought, well, I'm not really a good prayer. I can't pray that long. And it's just short, and I kind of stumble over my words. Oh, man, that doesn't matter. This prayer that Elijah prayed that brought down fire from heaven that consumed the altar and everything around it was only 63 words long. Someone have a stopwatch on your phone or something? Okay, I'm going to start reading this 63-word prayer, okay? And as soon as I start reading, start the watch or the timer, and then as soon as I stop, let me know how long it was. So if we could have the verse on the screen, I'm going to start where it says, Lord God of Abraham, because that's when the prayer starts, okay? Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Stop. 22-second prayer, and what happened? Fire came down from heaven, folks. Wow. Prayer has the ability to unleash the supernatural in this world. Now, it wasn't a long prayer, okay? And it wasn't elaborate. Now, to find out what he was really saying, we'd have to read it in Hebrew, but I guarantee you, thee and thou and thy isn't in Hebrew, okay? So he wasn't even saying all the these and thous. But it worked. What was the key? Now, I think it had to be, and we touched on this last week, I think the key, it had to be faith. Consider Elijah's demonstration of faith before he prayed. The Baal prophets are all done. He said, okay, go ahead and douse that thing with water. 4 barrels of water. Dumped it all over it. In fact, he even dug a trench around it so the water wouldn't dissipate and run away from it. I mean, this thing was soaked, water all around it. And he was doing things that would have made it harder for fire to consume the sacrifice. Well, was he crazy? Elijah, what are you doing? I mean, when you start praying, maybe it'll be so hot in the air, there might be a static charge that will ignite the lint that's in the wood if you put enough lint in there, and then it'll, whoo, you'll get by and there'll be fire. No. He said, doesn't matter. Douse it. Faith. He prayed that 63-word prayer with faith. How about Abraham when he prayed for Sodom and his family that was in Sodom? He trusted God, and that's why he kept going back and renegotiating with God. Moses prayed for Israel so many times, and he saw God do many miracles, supernatural things. Now, here's a serious question for each of us to ponder. How many of us are living where we see seemingly impossible things taking place because of supernatural prayers? How many of us are seeing that? It's the same God. Another reason, before that, folks, we never should say God can't do it. Okay? Because he can. Elijah believed that and demonstrated that before he even prayed. And because prayer has the ability to achieve the impossible, prayer is a privilege that we have. Another reason why prayer is a privilege, number five, it advances the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Here's why. "That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Paul is just praying, asking them, pray for us. Your prayers will advance God's kingdom. Our prayers can be effective in places where we can't physically be. That's why, for example, a few weeks ago, and I've shared this with you, the funeral specifically that you all were praying for on a Wednesday night, you couldn't be there. Wow. It was amazing. Okay. Prayer allows us to be where we can't. This is why prayer warriors are needed and why they're essential in a church. True power, it doesn't lie in the preacher. It doesn't lie in his topic, his looks, his presentation, his grammatical structure, his transition statements. True power doesn't lie in the church, its programs, its ministries, how it's organized so that everything's running just right. The real power source in a church, in a body of believers, is those who know how to use their prayer closet. That's the engine, okay? That's the engine that drives it. And when that dwindles off, the power source is gone in a church. And then we're all relying on having the right program and marketing it just right to get people involved. Got to have food because that'll get them involved. Having the right speaker, the right look, the right song so that people will come. And that's what churches get reduced to. How about those churches in Europe during some of those old revivals where they were sitting at home, people that weren't even at the revival meeting, and the Holy Spirit, because of prayer, the Holy Spirit moved them to get up off their couch or chair, leave their homes, go to the revival meeting, not sit and listen to a message, walk in, walk right down the aisle and beg God to forgive them. Wow. That's the power of prayer. Matthew 6:6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Folks, this ministry, which can be done by anyone, it's not dependent on a person's education, their talents, their abilities. It's only dependent upon their willingness to do the work of prayer. It opens doors. It restrains evil. It touches sick people. It convicts sinners. Prayer works. Our need is for more people to pray. And because us praying can advance his kingdom, prayer is a privilege. One more thing. Advertises God's greatness. That's what prayer does. Back to Elijah. Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 39. Here's what happened. He prayed that 63-word prayer. Okay. What happened right next after that. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Prayer advertised God's greatness. It proclaimed it. When Elijah prayed, God answered. What happened? The people glorified the Lord. Prayer advertises his greatness as few other things can. The act of praying declares God's goodness in that we are demonstrating that he's willing to hear and answer us. If we pray, we are declaring his greatness in the sense that we're demonstrating that he is worthy for us to bow down to. Prayer says, I can't, but I know the one who can. Prayer is a privilege. Let me finish with this illustration. Voting. We're all familiar with that. It is the privilege of the American citizen to vote. I believe, and I exercise that privilege because I want to impact our government. Well, I'm only one vote. I know some people think that, okay? But I also believe I have to vote because that's the way God has laid out for us to establish who's going to be an authority in our country, okay? But I have an opportunity to impact our government by voting. Prayer is the privilege of God's saints. And when we exercise that privilege, we can impact earth and heaven. We can reach beyond today and actually touch tomorrow through prayer. Prayer is a great privilege, so let's exercise it at every opportunity. Like right now as we go to our prayer groups. Thank you.